Please be seated. Joyce and I had the opportunity to spend a little time with our teenagers in the parish on Friday evening as they were out for dinner and enjoying each other, and so good to see them enjoying each other. And just a few moments ago, I was down speaking with our youth group. And I have given them the task as the deanery task team to address the issues of the kidnapping and raping of 10, 11, 12, and 13-year-old girls in our communities, to begin to deal with what has become a new branch of the prostitution spectrum across the country and at the direction of the primate of the Anglican Church of Canada, the Archbishop, and our bishop, and the authorities of the church, to begin to address this issue as thousands of young female lives are being destroyed. And we need to put a stop to this, and we need to get them the help they need as they come out of this torturous situation. I've asked our youth group to begin to formulate a strategy of how we can approach the government, our schools, political officials, and how we can create a new voice that addresses these issues. So I just spent 5 or 10 minutes with them chatting about that. We may think they're young and lack experience, but what they lack in experience, they have an enthusiasm. And what they have in enthusiasm, they can have in drive. And I think it's important for them to have a significant agenda to be able to look to the future with. Tonight we will hear from the Reverend, very Reverend Paul Millward, the Dean of the Cathedral at the Evensong, and he'll address the issue further. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, was asked recently what he believed competency for ministry was in the Anglican Church of Canada, and he said, first of all, believe in God. And you would think, great, another political, retired, hotshot, saying something almost redundant. But this afternoon, Joyce and I will attend a celebration of life gathering for Stephen Giler's 16-year-old son, who just died of a ravaging cancer. Stephen's been through a lot in his life. Single parent, challenges in his career, and now the death of his 16-year-old son. I can't imagine. Can you? And so when the Archbishop says, believe in God, I think that's a whole lot bigger than most of us may think at times. Believe in God no matter what. Believe in God no matter what is a huge ask. What does that mean? That means whether you function at a very thin level of theology or you go really deep on a regular basis, it means that you're prepared to lament with God when things go really wrong. You're prepared to yell, scream, rave, and rant. That's what the Psalms are, by the way. Read them. That's what today's psalm is. Rave, rant, hoot, holler, make a lot of noise, and then come to the conclusion at the end of your ranting and your raving, but God, I know you love me. And I know you're there. And I know you're going to walk with me. I am just so scared. To be honest with God is to believe in God. To listen for God's voice is to believe in God. And so I don't believe that the Archbishop missed the point. To the contrary, I think he got it. While having dinner with the Archbishop a week ago, I asked him a question. Now, you got to understand something. I don't like these parties. It took Joyce till 3 o'clock that afternoon, a week ago Saturday, to convince me that I should go. It was a small dinner party. There were 21 of us. and we were having dinner with the former archbishop. So I went to a corner. But in my conversation with the archbishop, one of the most extraordinary things that happened is that I said to him, "Did you enjoy being archbishop?" He said, "There were 20-minute periods of great joy and half-hour periods of great anxiety and fear." As he reached out to shake my hand, I realized this was the hand that had shaken the hands with kings and queens, perhaps even with dictators. That this is a man that tried to bring peace and reconciliation into a broken and shattered world. He was quite possibly one of the most gentle, compassionate, loving people I've ever met. We spent 6 or 7 minutes in a one-to-one conversation. I said, "Is there anything else?" And he said, "Yeah, there's prayer. Non-stop prayer. If you were to have walked by me on my way to high school, cutting through the duck park in Simcoe, Ontario, on my way to the high school, or on the way home, or riding my bike, and you would have said your lips were moving, you were talking to yourself. And the truth is, during that time period, I was talking to myself, and I knew all of George Carlin's favorite words. As I began to experience faith later in life, one of the things that happened for me was that I realized that that self-talk was killing me. Did you know your self-talk's killing you? I'm no good. I'm no use. I can't make a difference. Nobody cares. That self-talk will kill you. You can change it up. And it can be like this. "Good morning, God. You and I are going to have a nonstop conversation all day long. And I need you to fill my heart and my experience with people, places, and situations that let me know that you're there and that you have a call on my life and there's things that you need me to say and do on your behalf, and I will be a living, breathing vessel for you. Who do I need to phone, Lord? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who do I need to write a note to, Lord? Who needs to read a letter that isn't a bill that comes in the mail? Who needs to know, Lord, that they are loved and appreciated and valued? Use me, Lord, to be able to do that. Lord, it doesn't matter how tall or small. It doesn't matter how thin or wide. It doesn't matter how much school I did or I didn't. Let me know, Lord, what you need me to do, because I may not work for the largest university or the biggest company in the world, but I work for the creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the universe." That is the conversation I need you to have with him every single morning. The self-talk will kill you. The God-talk will save you. If you're not already there, you need to get there. If you need help on how to get there, let's have a coffee and talk about it. I also asked Rowan Williams about what's next. He said, "Steve, people need to know how to park their anxiety." That doesn't mean you ignore it. I mean, if you park a car, you know it's parked. You can see it. What it means is that you decide another alternative, and you get whatever help you need to be able to decide another alternative. You and I know each other well enough to know this, that every morning I get up and I take a handful of pills and a needle. Because I ain't done yet. I'm not planning on checking out at 54. And you're not done yet. And I really don't care if you're 17 or 90. You're not done yet. And if you're wondering if you're not done yet, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. But it means to be in a constant state of prayer and to be able to park the anxiety. You may need to park the anxiety with somebody that you love and trust. And you may need to have conversations with somebody that you can trust and you can share what those feelings are, and that when you're done, you can go on with your day because you've had the opportunity to let somebody know where you're at. We are not an island, and we are not meant to do this alone.
Don't be so bloody brave. It's stupid. Please, don't be so brave. We're not built that way. We're built to be an interactive being. My last question to him before the Diocese of Huron Bishop interrupted the conversation and introduced him to everybody else in the room. What else? I said, still shaking like crazy. He said, we need to attend to our own humanity. We need to do self-care, and then we need to do care within the community. My conversation earlier today with the teenagers is not only to get them to do self-care, but to respond to the needs of the community around them. Who better to speak to issues so profoundly youthful than the youth? They need to learn more. They need to see more. They need to hear more. Now, all of this may sound like a little bit of pop psychology, Western University undergraduate philosophy degree nonsense. So let me ground it in Scripture. In Isaiah 55, 1-9, there is a conversation that's so important. It's a conversation about people craving satisfaction. At the same time, they're also craving a word from the Lord. What we need to discover is what we really need is God. Only in fellowship with God are we truly fulfilled. We know that ours is an age of reason, science, and markets, but God's wisdom is not found in materialism. No matter what you buy, what you wear, what you eat, the house that you live in, it will not bring you happiness, but it just might bring you a little extra anxiety. Too often in our culture, we become obsessed with our toys and we forget the giver. Do you begin announcing your blessings every day? Do I need to remind you that if it doesn't smell like dirt, it doesn't taste like dirt, it's a good day? Being on this side of the grass is a blessing in itself. You might want to ask one of the families in our midst that is saying goodbye to a 38-year-old husband and father and son today. We don't know how long we have. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future, and we need to be prepared to step out of our own comfort zone. Isaiah, the prophet, is doing an appraisal of the neglect and injustice endured by a humanity of exiles in Babylon. But you need to know that it's as relevant today as it was then. This message that a God is in step with humanity's greatest needs, and he is the solitary source for the human renewal and the restoration of our lives. In the psalm today, Psalm 63, 1-8, there's an assessment of the divine-human relationship. If you don't mind, I'm going to take a minute and unpack that. David's in the wilderness. He's sweating it. Anybody know that phrase? He's sweating it. He's got enough enemies that he doesn't know if he turns to his left, his right, behind, or front, because at every angle, there's somebody waiting to take him out. Have you ever felt that way? That for whatever reason, whatever happened, suddenly you're in the middle of an experience and it feels like you got more enemies than friends. But in the psalm, what he's able to do in the midst of his lament is he's also able to make a statement of faith. And the statement of faith is, I know you're there. I know you'll be with me. I know you'll help. When everybody else walks out, Christ walks in. Please remember that this week. When everybody else walks out, Christ walks in. And he fills the whole space. And he is there for us no matter what. But it requires a confession of faith. It requires a devotion to God and an understanding that there is a reckoning when we don't toe the line with what God is calling us to do and to be. So what is he calling us to do and to be? I love how Jesus handles this. He takes, what, 300 or 400 rules out of the Jewish community and packs them into this. Love the Lord your God with your body, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Period. Now, believe it or not, that's going to take the rest of your life. And he knew it. To love your God with your body, mind, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Have you guys met my neighbors? Have you met your own? Have you tried to encounter? The most extraordinary experience I ever had was a neighbor we had in Paris, and they came and went all the time. There was parties next door nonstop. They went in halfway into the night. And you know what? I would lie in bed and I would think this, you know, being a pious Anglican, I would think this. Once again, I wasn't invited. I would see the beer and the alcohol and the pizza flying into that house and going, I eat pizza. And there was no communication with them at all. And I thought, oh, I'd say hello. We'd have brief chats. But I always wondered, you know, why? Rickers Red? Pepperoni pizza? I could sit and be good. Or not good. And then one day the phone rang. And she introduced herself, and I knew her name, but it just didn't click. And she said, Stephen, I need your help. They just found my mom. And she's gone. And I need you to do the funeral. Can you come to the house right now? And I remember coming to the house, speaking with the family, doing the service, and life seemed to go on. And wouldn't you know it, 6 months later, the phone rang, and she said, Steve, I need your help. They just found my dad, and he's gone. Sometimes we don't know what the relationship with our neighbors is. If they find out that you're a Christian, they think you're a bit of a freak. You know, you believe not only in God, but in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're just trying to muddle through. In the Christian faith, we don't want you to muddle through. We want you to get through. But we want you to get through knowing that there's a power that changes lives. In the passage from 1 Corinthians today, there's some interesting phrases, and one of them is adultery. And you need to know what that refers to, is to mean the worship or some sense or service, worship or service to some earthly good of it, like it's divine. Do you remember this? Do you remember the time when every kid thought the greatest legend of all time, hero of all time, was Tiger Woods? Remember that? It was a cultural phenomenon. Everybody thought he was the perfect guy. And then a little video got released. He and his spouse were having a small spat with golf clubs and cars and other flying objects on the front lawn in front of all the neighbors. This is what you and I would call a domestic boo-boo. Do we fight with the people we love? Yes, we do. Do we throw stuff? Well, it'd be better if we didn't. Do we say things that we shouldn't? Probably. You see, the real problem there wasn't necessarily the behavior of either him or his spouse. It was the fact that we had made him an idol in our society. We had made him an idol. When you make another person a superhero, when you put a cape on them that doesn't fit, when you instruct them to fly when they're having trouble walking, it's profoundly unfair. There is one hero. There is only one that we can fully and completely trust and find love and compassion from. And as the author of 1 Corinthians notes for us, Paul's God, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's God is faithful and endures. And we experience the love of Jesus Christ as a constant gift, with the invitation to return to God even when our ego needs to be taken to zero. Let me close in this way today. You and I, we're workers. We're not the masters. We don't have all the answers. I would like to be able to tell Steve this afternoon that there was a really good reason why he's standing at the casket of his 16-year-old son. I would like to be able to tell the woman who's dying right now that she's lived long enough. But that's not true. And you and I know it. I would like to be able to tell those who are sick right now, those who are suffering right now, that there are easy answers, and that would be a lie. But by faith, we persevere. We endure. And we believe that somehow God is in the midst of those experiences and able to get us through. Yesterday, I spent time with 10 people. I've come to know and love them. I've been their coach for about 4 years or into our fourth year. And 3 quick examples. One of them came to me and said, I have all kinds of questions about God. I really like to learn something about God. I really am prepared to read something about God. I'd really like to get active in the church. I don't know really how to start, but the people annoy me. I smiled. I said, So the question was, what do I do? And I said, well, if I were you, I'd quit. If they annoy you, quit. Bail. Jump. Escape. Why not? She said, you're useless. I said, I've been told worse. She said, any other ideas? I said, yeah. Answer your call. Your call of baptism that's talked about in the New Testament lesson. Stand up, dust yourself off, put bandages on the wounds, get some help from somebody that can walk you through the process, sign up for the seminary in Toronto, and become warden of the church. It's now or never. You're either all in or all out. She looked at me and she said, I really don't like you. I said, I know. So she's now the warden of her church, well into her seminary days and probably one of the most extraordinary seminary students that they have seen in Toronto in years. So one of the guys comes to me and he says, you know, the guys are grouchy. In church, men grouchy? You're kidding. He said, that's not helpful. I said, what do you want? He said, well, I either need to be all in or all out. I said, good, you were listening in class. He said, what's all in or all out? I said, get a position where you can actually make a difference and become influence, because leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. He said, I don't like you. I said, join the group. He went away. He became the president of the Brotherhood of Anglican Churchmen. You're either all in or all out. The last one was really interesting. Tiny lady about like this. And she walked up to me and she looked up. I liked that. She had to look up. Okay, let me explain. I'm taller. Okay. Apparently not that much. And she looked up and she said, you know what? I'm either all in or all out. I said, I've had enough. She said to me, I've had enough. These are the issues. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Lament, 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 lament. It went on a half an hour. I'm looking at my watch. How long can somebody go? Went almost an hour. Then she said to me, what do I do? And I said, quit. You need to get out. They're not worth it. They don't matter. Get out. She said, I understand why people don't like you. She said, is there another option? I said, yeah. Get in the leadership. Express an opinion. Get involved. Don't back down. Become part of the solution. Get ready for something exciting to happen and then be part of making it happen. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call. She said, I really don't like you. I said, I know. I've been told. She said, I'm the new warden. I said, I know. Now make a difference. You do not have to hold a position to make a difference for the kingdom, but you need to take a position to make a difference for the kingdom. Did you get it? You don't have to hold a position, but you got to take a position. If you'll stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. These are difficult times in our world. These are painful times in our world. But you can make a change. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can stand up and do something. Address the cultural issues. Address the racial issues. Make sure that your voice is heard. What is the worst that can possibly happen? When I was serving in Managua, Nicaragua, we were in a preaching tour of the prisons, and one of the security guards said, "Stay with me." And I said, "What's the worst that can happen?" And he said, "Somebody's going to kill you." I said, "Would you mind if they aimed directly for the forehead?" Make a decision about what you believe, live what you believe, and never hold back. Amen.